And for a little while this evening, we're going to consider words that are well known, a phrase that's well known to all of us here, I'm sure, and we've used even in our own prayers, the words that we find in verse 8. We read there, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Now, this past week, I ended up doing something that I shouldn't have done. Don't worry, it was nothing too serious, nothing that would get me into trouble, but it is that I ended up looking through a box of photos that had been taken over the past 50 years. And what I found in terms of the photos, that the ones that were most startling were the ones that were of myself taken about 40 years ago when I was 19, 20 years of age. And it is that I came across some pictures, and there I was in all my glory. It is that I had my black leather motorcycle jacket on, I had my black leather trousers, I had my black leather motorcycle boots on, and indeed I had black hair that was down to my shoulders. And on top of that, there I was astride my black and red motorcycle, a Yamaha XS850, triple cylinder, shaft drive, many a day. Alison and myself would be traveling on the motorways throughout the UK, cruising at 120 miles an hour, and it would do it no problem. Now she screams if I go above 60k here in Toronto, how it is that things change. And that's a reminder to us that the reality of what I saw in the picture and the memories that came to mind, it is that the reality of where I am tonight and where we are tonight, it is something that has changed very much. At the end of another year, far less looking at photos from 40 years ago, I'm reminded ever more sharply that I myself am a creature that is subject to change. And I think this was brought home to me in a most beautiful way, even this past Christmas day, when it is that we gathered as family, and there amongst us for the first time was our first granddaughter, Lilani. And it is that she's there in our high chair beside us all, and it just seemed like yesterday since it was our own children that were in their high chairs and so on. And those of us who are parents, you know what I'm talking about, and those of you who are grandparents now, it is that it's a reminder to us, even as we see our grandchildren, of how life changes, the life of our children changes, and how it is that we also are susceptible to this change. And change can be for the good, change can be for the bad. And it is that it's true, and I think I find my own experience is that as you get older, there are certain changes that are a bit more difficult to deal with. And when it is that we apply this to the day and age in which we live, even tonight here in the last Lord's Day evening of 2018, it's something that we know creates a tension and anxiety, not just in our own lives, but even in the life of our nation. It is that we live at a time when life is moving ever faster. The pace of life seems to be speeding up exponentially. And it is that progress, by its very nature, always causes things to go faster. I was reading just yesterday that when it was the case, the first railway in the UK and a train travel, that there was a concern that traveling at 16 miles an hour, that it would do damage to those who were sitting in the train carriages, that their eyes would start to move back and so on, that it would cause all sorts of problems. And I thought, my, how things are different. Even reading about an old British king, King George III, and how it is that he wrote in his diary on July the 4th, American Independence Day in 1766, it seems that he wrote, nothing much happened today. And the reason he could write nothing much happened today was because at that time, it took weeks to discover that the colonies in America were in rebellion, and there's a full-fledged American Revolution that was now taking a place. Today, if King George were alive, CNN and other news magazines and so on would immediately let him know of what was taking place in the colonies. So life is moving faster. It is that life is also more complicated. Even simple decisions are very complicated in our lives. And one of the reasons for that is because often we're being supplied with multiple choices of ever-increasing a number. One of the things that I'm glad about is that I don't shave anymore, and it is that I haven't shaved for decades. And the reason that I'm saying this tonight is because in something I was reading this week, it said that there are now 12 different varieties of Gillette shaving cream that are available for you if it is that you shave. Let me run through them. I'll do it quickly. You've got normal skin, you've got fragrance-free, you've got tough beard, you've got regular, you've got skin conditioning, you've got sensitive skin, you've got menthol, you've got medication. sophisticated, that's number 8. You've got extra moisturizing, number 9. You've got extra protection, that's number 10. It is. You've got extra refreshing, which is 11, and extra soothing, which is number 12. And when I thought about that, I thought, well, what do you do? Do you end up with all 12 and put a little bit, a spot of each in your face, and then apply the razor? And I thought, no, the beard's going to stay. I'm not going to be end up with my life being complicated because of this choice. But it is that multiple choice increasingly is causing stress. And it is that we know that life is less stable, that every value that we, our parents, grandparents, and so on took for granted, it is that right has been called wrong and wrong has been called right. And increasingly, and especially in our places of higher education and learning, it is that the young minds of our society are being told that there isn't even such a thing as right or wrong. And every value that characterized North America and Europe for a millennia is being challenged by some group in some way today. Political correctness has created all kinds of crazy ideas and lifestyles. And it is that we find ourselves and the children that God gives to us are going to be brought up in a time when it is that in the society in which they live, where everything is plausible and absolutely nothing from a human point of view or as the world would teach us is considered to be certain. So when it is that things are getting more complicated, when it is that things are becoming ever faster, and when it is that all the values that we've been brought up with and that our ancestors have held dear for generations, when it is that these are all thrown out the window, how then are we supposed to live? How then are we supposed to live at the end of one year and as we face another year and who knows what it is that may transpire in 2019? Well, if it is that you've ever read of or heard of Alvin Toffler, it is that Alvin Toffler, not a Christian, but it is that he deals with such things. And he wrote the best-selling book entitled Future Shock. Now, I haven't read that book, but in terms of preparation, I thought it's maybe a book to read in 2019. But it is that Toffler deals with the rapid change that is found in modern society. And it is that he says that societies, when they find themselves going through periods of rapid change, what they need are islands of stability. Islands where it is that they can fix new foundations, where it is that because of the stability of where it is that they are found, that they can grow strong and continue on in the midst of the instability that seems to be around them. In other words, islands of stability are those things that don't change in your life. And is there anything like that in the world tonight? Is there anything like that in terms of where we are as we come to the end of the year and begin, God willing, on Tuesday, our new year? Are there any islands of stability? Is there anything, is there anyone that never changes? That's why it is that tonight I thought it would be good to spend some time considering what we have here in Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Because it is that the Scripture declares loudly and clearly, and the Holy Spirit through the writer is saying to us that the island of stability that you need every year that God gives you is to be found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he is that island of stability. And it is that he is that island of stability because he is the one who is the same yesterday and today and forevermore. So what is it that the writer's talking about here? How can we apply it to ourselves tonight? Well, the thing that strikes me in this verse out of many things is that he's presenting us with what the theologians term as the immutability of God. That it is that the Christ, who is an island of stability in terms of his person and his work and so on, it is that this Christ as God is the immutable God. Now, it's an unusual word, immutability, and it's one that we need to define carefully. Most of us probably have heard of mutations, and you can have a mutation of this and a mutation of that. And it is that just as it seems as if you've got one a disease dealt with and able to deal with it, the disease mutates and becomes something else. And it is that they're back to where they were at the beginning. And often when it is that there are mutations, as I've read, that these are random genetic changes that produce new offspring. So if something is mutable, it is something that is subject to change in any degree. No matter how big, no matter how small that change is, if it is that it know and go through change, it is then that thing, whatever it is mutable. Therefore, to be immutable means to be unchanging and unchangeable. And that's what it is that the writer, that's who it is that the writer is bringing to us here in the words of Hebrews 13 and 8. That he's saying that here we have in the person of Jesus Christ a real and living example of an immutable person. An immutable person in terms of his work, an immutable person in terms of his relationship to his people, an immutable person in terms of his kingship and his sovereignty and whatever else it is that we might say. And a working definition of immutability is this. It means that God, and God as he has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, doesn't change. And he doesn't change in terms of his basic character. Now, how do we understand that? Well, there are certain ways we can express it. It is that Jesus Christ, being the same yesterday, today, and forever, his purpose in terms of his person and work does not change. It is that he never differs from himself. That it is that he never improves upon his own perfection. Indeed, in a sense, if we speak of him having the ability to improve, that would imply by its very nature that he was someone who had imperfection in terms of himself to begin with. So therefore it is that he is perfect and 120% perfect, that he is the one who is immutable, and therefore in that sense, he can never grow or develop in any respect. We could put it like this, that you can use the word always in terms of the immutable person of Jesus Christ. Think on it. If he's immutable, then he's always wise. And is that not something that gives us comfort and hope tonight? Think of what it is that James, the Lord's half-brother, writes at the beginning in chapter 1 of his letter. And it is that he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of the Lord who gives liberally and who does so without upbraiding. And all of us here tonight, without exception, whatever age we are, whatever stage we're at in life, it is that we are people who at times lack wisdom, even within the church itself. And it is that we need to pray that the wisdom of God would be the wisdom that would be ours, not just at the end of this year, but as we go into the year that lies ahead. That whatever it is that would await us, whatever it is that the life of faith takes us, that we would also, we would always be a people who cry out for wisdom and leading and guiding. And we're thankful tonight that Christ, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he therefore is always wise. Not only that, but it's saying to us that he's always sovereign. That in the midst of all that we see happening round about us, that it's this selfsame Christ who stood in the midst of the people 2,000 years ago and said, I will build my church. And as he makes that declaration, he speaks of the sovereignty that is his. And then he goes on to say, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. And so when we see the rapid change round about us, when we see that which is considered right as wrong and wrong as right, we need to hold on to this, that it is the selfsame Christ who is always sovereign, that he's always good. Are you always good? Am I always good? No. If we're being totally honest, at times we are not good. At times it is that we're not good to ourselves. How many tonight, and it is that they're abusing themselves for one reason or another. It is at times that we're not even good one to another, even within our own family circles. But thank God tonight that in Jesus Christ we have one who is always good. Thank God tonight that in Jesus Christ we have one who is always merciful. Particularly when it is that we would perhaps never have mercy upon ourselves, that we can come to a Christ who will have mercy upon us and who will grant us the knowledge and the joy of the forgiveness of sins, and therefore be thankful then that this Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that it's saying to us that he is always gracious. Wherever we go, however we are, it is Jesus who is always gracious. And whatever Jesus is, he always is. He never changes in this sense. There are no, as one writer put it, there are no sometimes attributes of Jesus. All of his attributes are always attributes. He always is what he is. Again, back to James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. No change. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. And then listen to verse 27. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Our years have a beginning at the moment of our conception, and our years have an end when it comes to that point that the Lord has decreed, and we must depart this scene of time. But it's never that way with God. And how thankful we should be for that tonight. And that's why we rejoice that even at the end of this letter, and in the midst even of a context of change, that the Spirit moves the writer to say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at what he says. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Blessed individuals, and yet subject to change. Change in terms of duration of life. Change in terms even of their sanctification. Change in terms of how it was that they related to the people that were part of the body of Christ. Look at what he says in verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. And it is that these diverse and strange teachings would bring about a change that is not good, and so on. So we're thankful that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the cynic amongst us might say, well, that's all very good, what you're saying, Alan. But doesn't change bring freshness? I mean, surely in the work and life of this congregation, one of the things that we need is change to bring about a freshness to the work and the witness of the congregation. And don't get me wrong, it is that in certain ways we do need change, but there are other areas where it is that we dare not change. You see, to some people, the idea that God doesn't change, they're saying, well, you make God sound boring. They would point out to us that if the weather never changed, things would be pretty dull. Well, I don't know. If it was sunny all the time, I'd be quite happy if it was sunny and warm all the time rather than what we're experiencing. They would say to us, if you always sing the same songs, it gets monotonous. That's what you find in terms even of musicians and songwriters, that those who go to their concerts want to hear the golden oldies, but it is that the songwriter wants to bring out fresh material to sing to his audience, and it is that some of the songs that were hits in the past, they themselves end up detesting these songs, even though they wrote them. And it is that they would say to us that everyone who always stayed the same in life, that it is that life would lose some of its richness and fun. And so then they begin to reason and say that if God really doesn't change, God is boring as well. So how do we respond to that? Well, really, as one writer said, you're comparing apples with oranges. You see, it's no doubt about it, things get boring when they become uninteresting. But God in Christ is anything but boring. God is immutable, but God is also unfathomable. That however long God gives us in this scene of time, and even in glory itself, we will be constantly delving and diving into the depths of the riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. That even Marianne's friend this night, as she's gone to glory, she has begun, as it were, that great adventure that for the rest of eternity, she will be found discovering the riches of the glory of God's grace in Jesus Christ. What it's saying to us then is that it doesn't matter how well we get to know him, because no matter how well we get to know him, we'll still not know him fully. And as we continue to know Christ and enjoy Christ, life of necessity gets richer and more interesting. Because walking with the Lord, and we need to believe this. We need to, I think, get a grip on this for the year to come as a congregation. Walking with the Lord is an adventure unequaled in life. And yet so often our Christian lives would say otherwise, that we don't see it as much of an adventure. What an adventure to be able to go through each day that God gives you in so many years with your hand fixed in the hand of Christ, who has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. I am always with you, even to the end of the age. And you see, God is only boring if your relationship with God becomes static, and that attitude of being static comes on your part. It can't be that way. The God who has created the heavens and the earth can never be boring. But it's us so often. We're the ones who are bored. And even as Rod said tonight in his prayer, part of the reason that we become bored with the things of God is because we stupidly let the things of the world begin to take over. And it is that they seem, at one level, perhaps more appealing and exciting than the things of God in Christ. But God says to us, in Christ, I am the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now, there's another aspect of this that we need to consider. And it's in terms of this theology. It's funny how over the millennia that good has come from Germany, but bad has also come from Germany as well. We see it in terms of world history. We see it in terms of world wars and so on. But we also see it in terms of theology. It is that we've got the wonder of the Reformation and God raising up a Martin Luther to be the spark of the Reformation. But sadly, since Luther's day, from within Germany, there are things that have come out that really are poison in terms of the gospel. And one of these things is in terms of a theology called process theology. Some of you may have heard about it or read about it. And the basic idea in process theology, which has its roots in German theological halls, is that the God whom we worship is a God who is in process. And what they're meaning is this, that instead of God being a God who is constant and consistent, that God is constantly changing. That he's a God who takes risks. That he's a God who plays the odds. He's a God who, in terms of the change that's happening before him, does the best that he can in terms of responding to that change. And that this God doesn't know what the future holds. Why? Because it depends on you and me in terms of how it is that we respond to this God. So therefore, God, by his very nature, they would say, is open to possibilities and therefore is open to change. Now, the sad thing and the dangerous thing is, and this has been happening for a number of years, is that many of whom you would consider to be sound theologically and in the same page as us, they're beginning to go down that road. And that's a problem that we have to face and consider. And one of the ways that they would bring their concerns is this. And they particularly point to the King James Version, the authorized version of the Bible. They say that God himself declares in many passages that he repented of certain things. He declared he was going to destroy Nineveh. And then when they repented, the Ninevites repented, God repented and didn't destroy them. There are times when we read, says in Genesis 6, that God was sorry that he had made man, that he changed his mind. We read that he was sorry that he had made Saul king of Israel. So the questions follow then, does God change his mind? Did God and does God make mistakes? And then the issue, it seems, becomes more complicated when we read passages like Numbers 23 and 19. You read here, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. 1 Samuel 15:19, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. So the process theologians would say to us, how then do we understand these passages contained within the Bible that seem to contradict one another? And so it is that they then go down the road and say, God changes. He's not immutable. And it is that there's constantly this process that is taking place. So how then do we deal with this? Well, in my reading, I came across an illustration. Most of my illustrations, though some of you may not believe it, come from elsewhere. I don't sit and sometimes I can come up with illustrations, but this was a good one that I came across. And this preacher said this. Suppose at the start of the year a teacher tells you that you need at least 70% grade to pass their class. And the student therefore doesn't work as hard and their grade average is 50% at midterm. The parents come in and speak to the teacher. The teacher tells the parents, your son, your daughter isn't working up to their potential and they're not trying. So it is that at that point the teacher gives the student an F grade. You as the student proclaim that the teacher doesn't like you, and it is that you don't like the subject that you're having to study in their class. But your parents, being good parents, begin to encourage you to have better study habits, and lo and behold, you begin to do better in class. And the teacher affirms your effort and gives you a C at the end of the school year. The teacher, who once had a very dismal face whenever you looked at their face, now has a smiling face whenever it is that they look at you. The class, in fact, is no longer horrible, and it's one of your favorite subjects to study. So the question is, at the end of this, who really changed? Was it the teacher, or was it the student? Was it the student, or was it the teacher? Well, the teacher acted as the teacher said they would at the beginning. The teacher was consistent. You don't get this A mark, then it is that you will fail. The one who changed was the student. And the student received a different outcome, but this wasn't because of a shadow of turning in the teacher, but it was due to a change in you as a student. And God, through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 18, that's what he says. Listen to this. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I'd intended to do for it. In other words, God's purpose doesn't change, but the people change. And since the people change, it is that God relates to them differently as he pursues his purpose in their lives. And the biblical testimony is unequivocal. The Lord doesn't change like men do. And that's what our text is saying. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But that being so, your relationship, my relationship with him changes, but it's due to a change in you and me and not in God. So what does this mean for us then at the end of a year, in the beginning of a new year? Well, I think a number of important things, not just theologically, but pastorally, and particularly when it is that we maybe face difficulties in the year to come. First is this, since Jesus is unchanging, nothing that matters has changed. Since Jesus is unchanging, nothing that really matters has changed. All of us yearn for something we can depend on. And in a world of constant change, sometimes it's as though that we're trying to hold, say, a cup full of water in our hands. And it is that the water's just seeping out between the cracks in our hands and so on. It almost seems impossible to do. But since God is immutable, we know that the really important things have not changed and will not and cannot change. So what's that saying? It's saying this, that Jesus' evaluation of the human heart is the same in every generation. It's the same in 2018, it'll be the same in 2019, it will be the same in the 22nd century and so on. But it's also saying to us that Jesus' offer of salvation is a constant. that as we go into the year that lies ahead and as God would lead us on, we have this constant that falls before us with its implications and responsibilities, that the offer of salvation is something that we are called to do. And it's saying that the work of God's Spirit in the human heart is also something that continues from generation to generation. And I think that is one of the most pastorally important in terms of psychology and our state of mind tonight. You see, you might be here tonight, and only God knows your heart. Only God can see your heart. I can't see into your heart, and you can't see into mine. And only you really know if over the past 52 Lord's days, whether you have grown in grace or Christ's likeness or not. Likewise, in terms of me, it's easy to stand up in a pulpit. It's easy, in a sense, to preach. But have you really changed? Have you grown in grace and in Christ's likeness? Ultimately, God knows. And if it is that you're sitting here tonight and you're feeling guilty because you know that it seems to, rather than the pilgrim's progress, it's been the pilgrim's regress for you in the past year, you have that hope that God's Spirit in your heart as a believer in Christ is still the same, and that God's Spirit is able to change you, and that that's your hope for the year to come. And the wonderful thing is this, and particularly I thought in light of news we heard today, that the certainty of life beyond the grave is unaffected by changes in society and whatever it is that men or women would say and do. For it is each Lord's Day, and how we should proclaim it loudly and clearly, He has risen, He has risen indeed. We begin our services with this cry of hope, that in the midst of death and life, He and He alone is the resurrection and the life. And this does not, cannot, and will not change. And it's saying to us that the biblical definition of truth remains a constant in spite of public opinion polls. God's Word remains our standard of truth. God's Spirit remains our guide. And no matter what we are, no matter what we are doing, the things that are truly foundational, the things that we can build on now and on into eternity, the things that we must really be able to depend upon, don't change one iota. Not one bit at all. And that's the hope that is ours tonight. And God willing, on Tuesday as we awaken to the first day of January 2019. It's all true. It hasn't changed. And my Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's saying to me, and our time's going, but that the character of Christ is consistent. Isn't that wonderful to know that in His character He's consistent? I mean, think on it. I'm thinking in soccer terms, and I was trying to think in terms of baseball. But it is that you've always got that player in your team, whether it be baseball, soccer, hockey, whatever it is, who's always considered as the most important person of the team. The goal-getter, you might say. The one who's always the best. But at times, even those that you depend on can be so inconsistent. And it is that they can go for weeks and they never put the ball or the puck in the back of the net. And then it is that they'll start and things will go well. And then it is that it'll change again. And they're totally inconsistent. Even ourselves as parents. One of the things that perhaps our children, even as they become adults, would say to us, at times you were inconsistent. At times you would let me talk to you and you were willing to talk to me. And other times, when important things that I wanted to talk to you about and really important things, you said, I can't at the moment. And that inconsistency caused me problems. Can you imagine what it was like that with regard to the person of Jesus? Inconsistent in His character. We would come to Him sometimes and He would say, yeah, come and speak to me. I want to hear your problems. I want to hear your concerns. Yeah, I'm glad you're talking to me in prayer. But can you imagine if you went to Christ the next day? Lord, this has since transpired, and I need your wisdom and guidance now more than ever. Oh, well, I'm sorry, I'm too busy at the moment. I'm sorry it is that I don't really have time to spend with you. Christ is never less than who he is. Whatever Jesus is, he always is. And it's saying to us that Jesus will always care. Always. That's what we were thinking on this morning in a different aspect. The steadfast love of God endures forever. My friends, I can say on the basis of God's word tonight that for 2019 and every day that God gives to us, whether it be for another year or just part of the year, it's the case that he will always care. And it's the case that he will always seek a relationship with you, even when it is that you perhaps are running away. And it is that he will always forgive the one who truly repents. Thank God for that. That he will always forgive the one who truly repents. And he will always save the one who rests in his finished work and who delights in Christ. And he will always defend, protect, and shield his children. Do you believe that tonight? Is it something with which you're thankful for at the end of the year and as you begin another year? Or do these things mean nothing to you? If they don't mean anything, you've got problems. But the wonderful thing is that even from that place that's problematic, you can still come to him. Why? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When I saw those photos of myself, I thought, well, the leather trousers wouldn't fit you anymore. You need to go up a few sizes. I thought, man, to have a head of hair like you once had, full and down to your shoulders, man, it would be wonderful. But you see, that's not real. That's fantasy. And that's fantasy land. But God is real. And it's no fantasy, but it's truth. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why tonight's sermon, the title is, Thank Goodness. May that be blessed to us in the year that lies ahead. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that as we come to this last Lord's Day evening service, as it comes to a close, we can look back over the past year and we have seen many ways that we have changed physically, in terms of our psychology, in terms, Lord, of even our material circumstances. It is that there have been things in your providence that have brought about change for us. Some of it we are thankful for, some of it we would rather not have experienced. But we bless you that in the midst of the confusion that change so often can bring into our lives, that we call upon a God who does not change. And even as the prophet in the Old Testament reminds us that you do not change, therefore we as the sons of Jacob are not consumed. And it is that we know that the sons of Jacob, not only were they sons of your election, but it is, O Lord, that they were sons that went through differing times and experiences and difficulties, and yet throughout all these things, you didn't change. And we thank you tonight that in Christ, that is our hope, that you do not change. And we pray that all of us, without exception, as we come to the end of this year, God willing, would go into a new year, that this would be a truth that would sustain us, particularly when it is that perhaps change would come that we would not have wished nor desired. Help us then to build on that foundation that Christ, he has laid for us, and to build now and on into eternity. Again, it is that we would pray for those who find themselves in that place of sadness and grief and sorrow. We would pray for Bob and the family tonight, and pray, O Lord, that they might be encouraged, that even though they, from this day forward, will know of great change because of the loss of a wife and a mother, that their hope and their strength is in a God who does not change, and one who is a very present help in time of trouble. So, Father, thank you for the fact that we could meet here freely, for the past 52 Lord's days, morning and evening. And help us, Lord, never to take these privileges for granted, and that indeed more and more in the year to come, that we would delight to gather here as part of the worshiping body of Jesus Christ. Hear us now and forgive sin. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.